Two short weeks ago, most of the nation, most of the people that you know, were celebrating or recognizing the start of a new year. They took different ways to approach it. Some of them, of course, stayed up till midnight and watched the ball drop. Some of them imbibed in alcoholic beverages along the way. Some of them went to some big parties. Some of them made fools of themselves. Some of them went home and were asleep by 8 or 9 o'clock. The older ones, usually. But they did recognize the start of another year, and it is common when that happens for people to think about the upcoming year. Think about what they may face, think about what they would like to change in themselves, change in their life. It's a time where most of the world, well, many people in the world, do kind of make an assessment and plan for the upcoming year. And while we know that 2 weeks ago wasn't the start of the year as far as God's concerned, it was still the start of the civil year that we all have to deal with. It was the start of a new year for us in many ways, whether that we don't have any control over. You know, a new tax year starts. Many, many things that are tied in with the civil government started over for us as well. So it's not a bad time for us as well to start thinking, to think about the next year and what's coming up, to give it some thought. We do that in a spiritual way, certainly, around the days of unleavened bread. But that isn't the only time that we should be thinking about what the future holds and whether how we're going to face whatever may come our way. And we don't know what that will be. We don't know what the upcoming year holds for us. We don't know if it's going to be prosperous and happy, basically, or if it's going to be trials and difficulty and things coming along that steal our joy. What we can do, what we do control, is whether we're ready for whatever comes. Whether we're ready to face the upcoming year. And let's be honest, if the upcoming year for you is one just of happiness and joy and wonderfulness, there isn't a lot of preparation that you have to do. That's pretty easy when that's the way your year goes. It's when things don't go the way that we wish that we need to think, that we need to be ready, that we need to think about how we're going to face those. So what we're going to talk about today is preparation, readiness. Going to see what God has to say, a little bit about what God has to say on the topic, whether it's really needed or whether we should just put our fate in God's hands, and if it's needed, how do we do that? How do we make sure we're ready? How do we prepare for things? Do you think about preparation very much? Are you the kind of person that does try to look to the future and try to be ready for things? Or when you look back at your life, is it one where you wait to see what happens and then you deal with it as it happens? Are you the type of person that does just kind of live from day to day? Or are you one of those people that have a half-page to-do list that you check off, diligently go after your processes and check them off and try to make sure that you got everything organized and ready to go? Different people approach being ready in different ways. So we'll look at what the Bible has to say about this topic. We'll begin in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, along with Ecclesiastes, are called the books of wisdom. They were mostly written by Solomon, who had a reputation for being wise, at least through a good portion of his life. God said he gave him wisdom. And some of the things that Solomon recorded definitely contain wisdom that can be helpful to us. So we'll begin in chapter 22, Proverbs. And we'll read verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Whenever I find chapter 22. There we go. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man, a wise man, foresees evil. A prudent man, a wise person, looks for the potential, looks for the possibility that something bad could come their way. One of the translations has this written as, the prudent man foresees danger and takes precautions. And then it continues, the simpleton goes blindly and suffers the consequences. So it recognizes that there are a couple outcomes. We can try to make ourselves ready, try to prepare, and have a better chance that there's a good outcome, or we can just go along and suffer the consequences, which usually won't be very good. And this statement that we just read is repeated in Proverbs. You write down chapter 27, verse 12. And when God repeats something, he does it because he wants to give it special emphasis. So it isn't something that's really God intended for just to be a passing comment that Solomon made. He wanted us to recognize the importance of being ready. Let's now turn to chapter 24, not too far away. Proverbs still, 24. We'll read verse 5, chapter 24. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. So it says, strength comes from knowledge. A wise man increases their strength through knowledge. Someone who's been living wisely understands that knowledge helps them be ready to be prepared, to look to reading about things, to looking forward for things, to looking at things. That burying our head in the sand doesn't lead to good results. Then let's read verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Or if you faint in the day of adversity, it's because your strength is small. And then in context, it's because you haven't prepared. You haven't studied. You haven't gained the knowledge that would have helped you in that day of adversity. These are just a few scriptures, but I think it gives us the understanding. The Bible does say, God does say, that looking forward and looking into the future with an eye to what may be coming your way is something that we should do. That's the wise and the prudent way to live our life. And that through knowledge, we can be stronger, be more prepared, be more ready. Now, I have to say, when we're talking about knowledge, that we really have to be careful about where we get our knowledge from, what we take as knowledge and truth, and what we give credence to. When these things were written, there were few places to get knowledge. We have this thing called the internet that's full of things, full of ideas, full of opinions, and opinions that are presented as fact. And it takes a lot of discernment sometimes to actually see whether what someone is saying is fact is really fact. Whether that's really knowledge that we should use in our preparation, or if it's just someone's opinion masquerading as fact. We all know people who are that way. They'll make something and say it dogmatically, like it's the only possible thing that could be true, and yet we know that that's not the whole story. And the internet's that way too. There are on the internet validated sites. I don't think that's exactly the right word, but it's basically, it says this site has been protected from hacking and from malicious software and all of those things. It would be great if they had validated sites that were validated for the truth, that you knew that whatever you read there was the truth. They don't have that. And so it falls on us, as we're trying to be ready, to make sure that we find out the truth, and that's the knowledge that we act on. And again, the one true source of truth that we know is God's Word. And we know that we can judge many things based on God's Word. God's Word is full of principles that can help us as we educate ourselves and as we educate ourselves to be prepared, to be ready. But God tells us to do that. God says, I want you to be ready. You remember, one of the prophecies of the church at the end is what? And the bride has made herself ready. So God does put that on our shoulders to be ready in many different ways. What I'd like to do is I have three areas that we'll focus on today. We'll read scriptures about three areas that we can work on ourselves and make sure we are ready, we are prepared in those areas to face the things that will come, that may come. I shouldn't even say will, to face the things that may come our way during this upcoming year. So the first area that we're going to look at is we should be ready. We should be prepared physically. Be ready and prepared physically. That may not be an easy thing to exactly jump at and know exactly what I mean here, but we have scriptures that we'll look at. So we'll stay in Proverbs. The first one, turn to chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to read an example that's been around a long time. I don't know if it's referred to as much now as it used to be, but I think it's familiar to most people. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider the ant, is the way the Authorized Version. I think it says it here, actually. Consider her ways and be wise. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Look at how the ant lives their life and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Preparation, being ready, doesn't just mean spiritually. We're told here, go to the ant. Look at how the ant conducts themselves. Save up. Physically. In other words, don't do what the rest of the world does and live from paycheck to paycheck. You know, all of these government workers that are not, it isn't that they're not being paid, it's that their pay is being delayed. They will all be paid for the hours they put in there. My little political commentary there. But it isn't, you have all of these people out saying, if I don't get paid this week, I'm going to lose my house. That's living paycheck to paycheck. That's not being prepared for what may come your way. That's not how God says we should live our life. Now, we talked when we're talking about the kerosene, about taking a little bit of your food and setting it aside every time and freezing it for them. A true good steward of what God has blessed us with does that with all of their physical blessings, tries to do that. You know, different times in life are different and more trying. But even a few dollars out of every paycheck that you put aside will, in the end, add up. Even a little food that you set aside, something that isn't perishable, kind of like our food bank up here. Even a little food that you put aside can be ready for you if you have a need for it. How prepared are you for any kind of a temporary shortage in anything? Dave Ramsey, for a normal person, I guess, has a lot of good advice when it comes to financial, to how to handle your finances. And that's one of the things that he does when someone joins his program. One of the first things he has them do is figure out a way to create that cushion. Because he knows, just like anyone that's lived life knows, unexpected things happen. So if we go to the ant, we can be prepared for the unexpected things rather than have it bring our life crashing down around us. There's a good example of this in Genesis chapter 41 that I'd like you to read. And again, I think this is a familiar example when we get to it for most of us, but I do want to point it out in the light of what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 41, we'll begin reading in verse 28. We're jumping into the middle of this, but this is the story of Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And Joseph was talking, "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what God is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come through all of the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all of the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine that follows. For it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. Remember what I said about God repeats things twice because it's important? He repeated it twice to Pharaoh to make sure it was clear that this was important. It has been established by God, and God is shortly going to bring it to pass. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all of the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. Then the food will be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." The story goes on, and Pharaoh recognized the wisdom behind what Joseph had told him to do. But the principle is there. You know, most of the time, my experience, and this is in my personal life too, you get a raise, and the first thing you do is, yes, I can spend more of this. I have more money to spend. Rather than doing like Joseph said, in the good years, when you have those good raises, when you don't have as many expenses, you say, let's take a fifth of that raise and put it away in the bank. You say, I can spend that. And human nature basically fills a void. If you have the money and you don't discipline yourself, you spend it. That's not preparing ourselves physically for what might come. That's not making ourselves ready in the physical aspect of our life. Joseph was a wise person. And he gave good advice. And the advice is recorded here, not because it will do Pharaoh any good anymore, but because it will do us some good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 now. First Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be a collection when I come. And when I come, whoever you've appointed by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul was saying, store up some food. You know, I've read this, and I think maybe because the focus on this so many times is people trying to prove that they were going to church on Sunday. And so there's that first day of the week statement in there, and they're trying to say, okay, see, they were having church services on Sunday, and that's what Paul was telling them to collect it all. That I didn't really go into the depth of this as much as I should have. But what Paul is saying, also, that this wasn't a one-time collection. Well, I shouldn't say maybe it was a one-time collection. It wasn't a one-time set aside. Paul wrote to them. It was going to be a number of weeks or months before he was going to be there. What he's telling them to do is exactly what we were talking about with the Charises. He said, okay, on every Monday, or on every Sunday, the first day of the week, take a look at what you've got. If you can, set a little bit of it aside. And do that every week until I come, so that when I come, you'll have that collection ready, and it'll be a bountiful collection, and then we'll be able to take it and use it for the people that are in the areas of famine. Again, the same principle. Setting a little bit aside makes it less painful and accumulates over the course of time. We know in prophecy that things are supposed to become very difficult for those who believe the truth. That it may be difficult or impossible to have a job. It may be almost impossible to have normal sources of income. If all we do is just race up to that time when that happens and it's dropped on our heads, and we haven't set aside that little bit all the time, we will suffer. And we'll be suffering already. But that'll just be another unnecessary thing. If you have money in the bank, I'm assuming there'll be a time where you can actually pull it out if you have that ability. But regardless, if you've prepared yourself, then not having that job for some period of time, you have a better chance of being able to survive that. And again, just going through the course of this year, probably someone in this congregation, someone between Grandma's and Kalamazoo, will lose a job. It'll happen to somebody. And if you've done that setting aside, you have a better chance of being ready for it when it comes. So the Bible says we should prepare. We should make ourselves ready for the physical things that will happen along the way. Just in cases, prepare or be ready for the physical needs that you will face. The second area that we're going to look at is that we can prepare ourselves, make ourselves ready emotionally. Emotionally. We'll start back in Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 12. And we'll read verse 25. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety leads to depression. Something positive being said makes us happy, gives us some happiness. And when it says anxiety, It's the same root word as is used other times in the Bible to talk about being anxious or becoming anxious. It means to worry or to fret. Or you can come up with a lot of other different words that all are bad emotions, negative and destructive emotions. And these are emotions that are not uncommon when we face trouble. Not uncommon. Verse 26 continues. And again, remember what we just read in chapter 25, talking about anxiety and how it can lead to depression, and that something good said to us makes a difference when we're in a difficulty. Verse 26 says, "The righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." It ties those two ideas together, that anxiety can be reduced, emotional turmoil can be reduced if we've chosen our friends wisely. We've chosen our friends wisely. It's important that we have a support group, that we have a group of friends that we can turn to for help when we need it. Turn to friendship and rely on that friendship. And ultimately, this should be part of that support group. For some of us, it may be the only part of that support group. Depends on who else is in your life and the quality of the friendship that they may be giving you. But certainly, we're supposed to be brothers and sisters here. And brothers and sisters in a completely godly way, not the way that our families sometimes worked out. But even then, you know, within a family, there can be a lot of disagreements, a lot of harsh words, a lot of giving hard times, but most of the time in families, when push comes to shove, they're there. Or they will try to do what they can to help. Not always. Satan has done a good job of making the family structure weaker and allowing his attitude to get into the family and many people. But as a body of Christ, we shouldn't allow ourselves to be susceptible to that. And we should be true brothers and sisters to each other. And this should be a place where we can go to for emotional support. And if it isn't, we have to look, first of all, at ourselves. If you don't feel that this is a place where you can get emotional support, I think the first place to look is at ourselves and make sure that that isn't because of some thing we're thinking or doing or the way we're treating each other before we start pointing our fingers at other people, Because, you're always going to find imperfections. We all know that. I've been married for a fairly long time now, and I recognize that I can very rarely find exactly the right thing to say, that it would have been better if I just said something a little bit different. And that's not just Connie. I have the same thing with her. It's just the way human nature works. But at the heart of it, God's Spirit flows through all of us. And that should help us override a lot of those human carnal things that we can do and that we have as a part of us. So again, we should be able to look to this place, this group, as a place where we can have emotional support. Let's turn to chapter 17. We'll read another scripture there. It's right in line with what we've just been talking about. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. The heart of that relationship is to be there for someone in adversity. We'll find people within this organ, this group, and in the bigger body of Christ that we sink with. We should all have that brother-sister relationship, but there's going to be people that you just click with better than others. Shared experiences, shared age, a lot of different things that just give you a common bond that comes from living. There's nothing wrong with that. It's great if you find someone that you can have that kind of a relationship with. Other than with Connie sometimes. I've never had someone where it's like you think alike and you can finish each other's sentences, and never had that. But I know other people that have. And that's part of the beauty of the holy days and the feast is you get to spread your wings and you get to build that circle of friends and you get to that support network that you can build within this body of Christ. But to do that, you have to look for it. You have to put yourself out. Building that support group doesn't happen if you come here 5 minutes before services and leave 5 minutes after services. It comes by spending time together. And Grand Rapids really does, for the most part, have a good handle on fellowship. We hang around a lot for a long time after services most of the time. We try to build those bonds. And I see people mixing and not just sitting with the same one or two people through the course of the I think it's one of the strong suits of this congregation is that we have a desire to do that. And that doesn't happen everywhere. So maybe that's something that we actually can be an example for when we are out beyond this body of doing that kind of thing. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. The main point I want to read for you here is, it says, two are better than one. Two are better than one. By nature, I'm much more of a loner. Much more of a loner. And I have to actually work at it to get out and spend more time. And if you're like that, then you have to make an effort too. It's sometimes really easy to just live in your own little world and be self-sufficient and just go along. And again, that isn't what God says is healthy. So, one of the areas that we could focus on to make ourselves ready is to focus on that emotional support system. That group of people that will be there for you, that will listen to you, that will give you advice, even, and will give you advice that you might not want to hear, but give you advice in a loving way. Be ready and build that, prepare that system so that you can be emotionally supported. And then the third area that we can look at, that we can work to be ready in, is spiritually. Probably the most obvious of all of the things we've talked about here when we talk about making ourselves ready. But not something that we should just assume happens. That it just, you know, I'm coming to church, read my Bible, I must be good there. Something for us to think about and look at ourselves. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. 26. Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. In the fear, in the respect, and I think we've gone over this enough times, we understand many times in the Old Testament when it's talking about fear, it's not talking about shaking in your boots, trembling, hiding in a corner, trying to get away from God. It's having respect for him. And it says, and we need to be careful about how we read this too, in the fear of the Lord, in the respect for God, there is strong confidence. That doesn't mean that you as an individual can be confident in yourself. It means if you have respect for God, you can be confident that he's looking out for you, that he's going to be there for you. That's where our confidence should lie spiritually, is always in God being able to do the work. And in many cases, kind of dragging us along because we don't really want to do it. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord, the respect, a proper respect for God, is a fountain of life. It's the source of true life. To turn one away from the snares of death. That foundational respect for God is a source of life. We show that respect in a number of different ways. More than just saying, well, I understand who God is, and I respect him. Words are cheap sometimes. Actions and attitude are really what show we're who we really are. If we say, yeah, I respect God, but there are areas in our life where we're obviously going completely against what he says, then you have a pretty weak argument. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Favorite sections of scripture. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin reading verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can be ready, what he's saying, we can be ready for tribulation, for distress, for persecution, for famine, for nakedness, for peril, for threats to our physical life. We can conquer those things through Christ because of his love for us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth or any created thing is going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. We always have that to fall back on. That can give us confidence as we face these things that will come. A few more scriptures that we're going to go through. Turn back to Proverbs. I should have told you to just keep a marker in Proverbs because we were going to go back there a lot. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I think of this kind of along the lines of the scripture we read about being anxious and having anxiety. Someone who isn't aligning themselves with God, who's living in some ways in a wicked manner, is susceptible to anxiety, to fears which lead them to actions that really have no purpose and no reason. The wicked pursue when no one is chasing them, because they see phantoms. They fear things that they wouldn't fear if they were allowing God to work through them, if their trust was in God. But they create phantom things to fear. And it says wicked, and that sounds like a strong word, and that sounds like a word we would never apply to ourselves. But it's also making a contrast between someone who it says is wicked or someone that's righteous. So it's really just talking about someone who is either following God or isn't following God. And it could be just in some part of their life. It doesn't have to be your whole character is given over to Satan, and that's how you act. We can have areas in our life where we aren't truly trusting in God. We're creating phantom things to fear. Three areas where we can make ourselves ready. Three areas where we can prepare ourselves. I saved the most amazing source of strength for last, that relationship with God. But the other two are important. The other two are areas that we should look at and try to make sure that we are ready, that we're doing the things that the Bible tells us we should do in those areas to make ourselves ready, to prepare. We can't predict what's going to happen. Most of it will be out of our control. But what we do have control over are these things. What we do now to make ourselves ready. We have control over that. We have a decision that we can make about whether we follow God's word, which is filled with examples of being prepared, or just hope we get through it when it comes. Physical readiness, emotional support, spiritual connectedness. We can do those. We can make ourselves ready in those areas. My question for you, my question for me, is, are you ready? Are you ready in these areas? And if you study into this, you'll find others as well. My encouragement for you and for me is that now's the time to do these things. Now's the time to get started. And now's the time to prepare. And if we make preparedness, readiness, part of the way we live our life, then whether trouble comes tomorrow or next week or sometime this year or in years to come, we will be ready. We will be prepared. And we will be better equipped to face whatever comes our way.